Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Romans, and we've been working our way through some difficult words and difficult aspects of the text. And today we don't necessarily come to difficult words in the text, but difficult truths that are being conveyed by it. Words such as predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And these are profound words. We're not going to get all the way through them today. We'll get through called for sure, I hope. But as we work these things through, and as we look at God's Word, and as we put them back in the context of where Paul is writing, what it is he's trying to get across in his message, he's speaking far more of whimsical truths. He's speaking of profound truths that apply to the heart of our worship, our walk with Him, and all of those things that make this life so much a dependency on our Lord and Savior, and how confident we can be that He who began a good work in us is faithful and just to see it through. So let us turn our attention to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and once more I'll begin reading at verse 28 and read through the end of the chapter as we look at this portion of God's Word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May He add its truth to our hearts. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that we have a crowd here today that is smaller in numbers, but it's mighty in spirit. These are Your people, dearest Heavenly Father. They're Your people who are called by Your name. Help us to meditate Your truth today, dearest Heavenly Father, in a way that speaks that truth into the light of our hearts. And as we do so, dearest Heavenly Father, help us to go forth from this time of worship, this time of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, far more strengthened and confident in You and in the hope to which we've been called than we ever have before. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We come to some profound words today in our scriptural text. Words such as predestination, called, and words that we can spend a lot of time talking about the depth of what it is that lies behind truth that's on the pages of Scripture and almost lose sight of what it is that was actually trying to be conveyed by the text. When I was down in the Huntington area a few weeks ago, I stayed with a ruling elder down there for Presbytery by the name of John Parker, and as you all know, I love my coffee, and he had a coffee cup that was just great. He reached into the cabinet, and he pulled it out, and it said, Gourmet Presbyterian Coffee. And you flipped to the back, and it said, Predestined to be brewed decently and in order. Predestination means more than simply decently and in order. It's a big topic. It's a topic that we don't always fully understand the extent of. But just because we don't understand it doesn't mean that the truth that lies behind it is not fully applicable to our life in ways that we don't understand. Many of you this week flipped over the pages of a newspaper or turned on the evening news and were saddened to hear of events that happened in Oregon. People who had gone to a class that they were anticipating to be a betterment for their life, in pursuit of a degree, in pursuit of a job, in pursuit of a family, or in pursuit of a profession that they had been laboring in for years and years and years. A safe environment. An environment that you feel comfortable in, and yet the very same environment that we know where the complications of sin, the darkness of it in the world, clouds the minds of some and causes pain and suffering in the lives of those who love God. The news reports went out. The individual in the class asked certain individuals to stand up and talk about whether or not they were part of any sort of religion. And while those details are still sketchy and they're still coming out, we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt that from this individual's writings, his blog pages, and other things, he had a profound hatred for anything that stood as an organized religion. And so you have individuals who may be Christians, who are part of an organized community of the Lord, who are part of a church, who profess truths that run far deeper than the temporal things of this life. You have opposition to that that plays itself out. In this case, it plays itself out in the course of bloodshed and the loss of a human life. Think about what Paul is saying here. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Now we move into His exposition of it, of predestination and calling and justification and glorification. Beloved, that's a theological truth that you can have on a theological platform, in a classroom, or here from the pulpit, or on any Sunday. But that is also a theological truth that hits you where you live. Because if all things work together for good, and that good takes the form of a bullet snuffing out the life of an 18, 19, 20-year-old individual who has their whole life ahead of them, or a teacher who's been teaching in the classroom for years and years and years, how can you say all things work together for good? For those who have been called according to His purpose. We've looked at it over the course of the last couple weeks. We've said that His purpose does not necessarily always mean temporal good. The purpose that He's really driving out is one of spiritual good at work in the lives of His people. And the more that we understand this text, the more we realize where Paul has situated it in his text, dealing with issues coming after some of the struggles that we have in our sanctification as we struggle through this Christian life, a confidence that can see us through that. As we go even further in the back of the book and look at the struggles that are there between the children of God and the children of man from the very foundation of the world on, as we look at the nature of all that, as we see where Paul's going in the weeks to come about how God has kept His promises, even though the physical descendants of the promise of the children of Abraham are ones who have been rejected and the Gentiles have been grafted in. As we wrap all this stuff together, it fundamentally boils down on this text. And this text hits you where you live. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. That is a theological abstract truth that has profound implications for where you live. Let me explain. Predestination. You say to yourself, what does that mean? What does predestination mean? Why is it that anything is predestined? Isn't life an open book? Isn't life full of all sorts of possibilities? Don't we have the freedom as individuals to will or to do whatever it is that we want, whatever it is that we choose, wherever it is that we go? Don't we have that freedom? What were we predestined for? We were predestined as God's children to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we were predestined for. And not simply for our benefit, not simply so that we can have a good life, not simply so that we can be morally upright, but we were predestined in God's foreknowledge to a relationship with Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ could be the firstborn among many brothers. Now here's where this hits home. Can you get lost along the way? If God predestined us to be the brothers of Jesus Christ, if He predestined that before this world even began, is there anything that can separate you from that plan actually coming to fruition? Theologically speaking, as Paul lays this out, no, there is not. All of those who are given to the Son by the Father will come to Him. All of those who suffer in this life, all of those who feel the pain of this life, all of those who struggle in this life that are God's will come to Him. Just as He did not forsake His Son, He will not forsake you. Just as He glorified His Son, He will glorify you. What it is that He began is what it is that He will finish. As you go through difficult times, beloved, as things in your life happen that you would rather not have, whether that be a martyrdom on American soil for a belief in the God of the Bible, a belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or your own walk with the Lord and Savior in the midst of the struggles and complications of sins that afflict us, you need to have that backdrop. You need to have that sense of security. Because if you don't have a sense of security, you will be in a very vulnerable place as you face the struggles and the trials of life. It's been a hard week for me this week because one of my closest friends, who I went through seminary with and who we had been in their home more times than I can count, who was instrumental in helping to minister the gospel to me, has just been obliterated on all sides by the struggles and the tribulations of life. He's out of his church. He's out of the ministry. He has struggles going on with his family that have just shaken it to the core. And it's saddening. And it's hard. And it's frustrating. And it's the reality of sin at work within this world and even with the lives of God's old people, that we don't get delivered from these things when we come to Christ, but somehow as we come to Christ, and as these things increase, and as the struggles increase, and as the trials increase, and as all of the pain of this life increases, our confidence in He who called us is better. What is the nature of that call? What is the nature of that call? It's really what it is we're looking at today. What does it mean? Those whom He called, He predestined. How do we know who He called? Is calling simply this? I stand up in a pulpit and I say, Jesus Christ is Lord of all and Lord of the universe, and you're nothing but a wretched sinner, and He came and He died for you and for your sins individually, and if you believe that, you receive the promise of eternal life. Sort of boil the gospel down to just a nutshell version and say, that's the call. That's an audible call to the gospel. Repent and believe. The day is the day of repentance and redemption. It's not the type of calling that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the internal call. The internal call in the life of God's people, who is the church. I'm not going grammar heavy today. Let me hit this to you real quick. The church is essentially the called. That's what it means. The Greek word church is ekklesia. It's based on the word kaleo, which is to call. Ek, a prefix attached to the front of it, that says out of. Every time you see the word church in the New Testament, what you are literally seeing is those who have been called out. That is who the church is. Those who have been called out by whom? By the preacher standing up in the pulpit? By those who happen to be a part of that physical congregation? No, those who have been called out by God. These are those whom He calls. Now, as human beings, we struggle with this a little bit because we can't tell the difference in the church between those who are truly called and those who are not called. We can sort of take a look out in the world and we can say, well, that person obviously out there has not been called by God to salvation because look at the way they're living their life. Whereas this person over here who is so morally good and upright and wonderful definitely has been called by God. But, oh, beloved, perceptions can be deceiving. And truth is not tied to temporal realities. How more profound to know that those whom God has called from all eternity will be called in temporal times. How much more encouraging that is as we face the struggles and the tribulations of life to hold fast to the gospel and to be able to open our lips and to share it. Because, beloved, that is what we have been called to. We have been called out and we have been commissioned to go forth. But we go resting on the promises of God, resting on the truth of what it is that He says here. In the midst of all sorts of situations and struggles in this world that on the surface you may be able to look at and say, I don't have enough confidence to be able to withstand that situation myself. If the gun is pointed at your head right now and it said, are you a Christian? You have enough confidence to say, I am. Those whom God called, He justified. Glorified. That is the theological truth that ties all of life together. It ties our ministry together. It encourages us to be able to do things that we otherwise would be able to do because our faith, our hope, our confidence is not in us, it's in God who's at work. And the promise is kept not in us, it's kept in Christ so that He can be the firstborn among many brothers. This is all over the Scriptures. It's all over the New Testament. It's all over the book of John. It's Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, who share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because before His own purpose, which He gave in Christ Jesus before the ages even began. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, in their knowledge of the truth, which accords to their godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. 1 Peter chapter 1. It goes on and on and on. You have scriptural truth all over the place saying the reality of the Christian walk, the reality of the Christian life is basked in certainty because it's basked in God being God and in God's promise to Jesus and then in God's promise to us as those who are in Jesus. Even before this world began, even before sin entered the world, even for any of these problems, nothing can thwart the plans of God. But we can sure make a muck of it in this life, can't we? Because sin would love nothing more than to cause you to doubt that promise. Doubt that God can keep His word. Doubt that God can deliver you through the difficult situations. Doubt that those situations are even working for your ultimate good because you have been called by God. How do you know that? How do you trust it? You hear the gospel? You believe the gospel. You respond to the gospel. And the gospel is powerful, beloved, because it says this. Every measuring stick the world has that says you are nothing, God turns around and says you are everything. As you respond to that, as you embrace that individually, as we come to His table here in a few minutes and see the love with which He loved us to the point of death, so that we could be in Christ, so that He could be in us, so the promises that God made, we read about in the Psalm, even to David, can find its fulfillment in all of eternity when the new heavens and the new earth comes. Theological truth that hits you where you live, because it encourages you and uplifts you in your daily walk, in your daily struggles, in your daily life, to die more to the sin in your life and to live more to the righteousness with which you've been called. To look at those around you who haven't responded to the gospel, who aren't walking with the Lord, and to have your confidence not in their ability to be able to embrace the gospel, but in God's ability to break through their heart if they are His own and bring that person to Himself. Tremendous truth. Tremendous truth that applies to our life. But it only begins to find its fulfillment as we draw close to Him, as we study His Word, and as we gather together as a community of those who have been called to walk together in what it is we've been called to. As we come to the Lord's table here, a table that we have been called to if we are in Jesus Christ, may we come with a greater sense of the depth of the love that He had for us. May we come with a greater sense of repentance of our own sin and struggles that we have in our life. May the gospel not be something that you heard once and responded to. May the gospel be something that you hear on a daily basis and respond to it as you grow in Him. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, Your love is profound. It's amazing. In this world in which we live, dearest Heavenly Father, can frustrate us, can cause us to doubt, can cause us to set our eyes upon man and take our eyes off of You. Lord, in the midst of that trying time, help Your people to be able to see more fervently and more strongly an unbreakable bond of love that truly does reach out to us, reach out to Your children, and doesn't simply pick us up from a bad spot and put us in another bad spot, but picks us up from a bad spot and is leading us through the midst of all sorts of bad spots in our life to the greatest good that can ever come to it, an eternal relationship with You, an eternal relationship with our Lord. Bless us and keep us. And may these truths, as we study them, dearest Heavenly Father, equip and embolden our life like they never have before, to draw closer to our Lord and Savior, and draw closer to one another as a covenant community of those who have been called by Your name. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we come to this special time in our service, we come to an occasion where we get to not simply hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, hear about the love that He had for His own. We get a chance to experience it in a way that goes far beyond our ears. We get a chance to experience it with our touch and with our senses as we remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior in the most tangible and personal way that we can, by celebrating together as a community of His Lord's Supper, that He commanded His church to do in remembrance of Him until the day He comes again.